In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's start with a very mundane note, as a result of reading that. I know enough. Very proud of three masks made by two breasts, the full of red green and red brown. The soldiers of another green mask, like all masks, it only makes it harder to breathe, and there's an unbroken added layer of insulation on a summer day, but it also makes it hard to communicate really. Just yesterday, I was saying that some version of a green mask died, which were kicked off over somewhat hilariously gaudy remark. But as I was saying, if you try to listen to the speech of sound, you know that it can be a bit tough. The sound waves move in every direction and dissipate, particularly if there's plenty of noise. Jesus, having outside a lot, must have had this problem quite often. The first time, if you go to gospel reading, we get to see what he did. Instead of letting the wind and the white noise from the water drown the house, he uses this to his advantage. He gets into a boat and pushes himself out of it. That way, his voice bounces off the water. A pool is given a trivial detail of the source. So trivial that the writer doesn't throw it out. What import does it have for us now? Perhaps not whatsoever. Or perhaps because the Creator became a creature, everything about natural creation and human creation now has a new meaning, even if it isn't spoken in words. And maybe there's no single way that Jesus experienced a similar annoyance to the one we face, because I said to him, he shared our joy between us, and transformed our joy. He shared our sorrow and fear and sin and our agony of glory. And that transformed him. And he shared our annoyance here on the edge of the sea of Galilee. And maybe there is no reason or no practical application. Or at least one reason where there is no reason. And that takes us how Jesus tells the story. The fact that the story is shattering through everywhere is phenomenal, a metaphor of God's goodness and generosity. The sea won't take root of it, and the solar presumably knows that. But he doesn't just plant seeds where the soil is good and prepared. He's throwing it around in the sinner. Is it wasting seed? Is that scattering a bit scattered rain? Or is it just who God is? Jesus says in another place that God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And Jesus himself went rather indiscriminately about the sea of Galilee. And he said, and he healed, and he taught all but anything. The sower goes and sows, throwing seeds in which way. They land wherever they happen to, and then don't bear lasting fruit. But it's a very valuable crop, and each seed that does take root brings forth an abundance. And when there is such abundance, nobody needs to be stingy or even overly calculating in their habits. And from this spot on the water in front of them, perhaps Jesus reminds his listeners of something they know very well that they will certainly either have done or seen done. That as marred as the world is made me by sin, as marred as their land and the relationships of honor made me by their own occupation and the economy of forefathers, the presence of God is still in their land, as it must and still may be in all of them. And there are places there in this world of holiness and generosity, charged with the grandeur of God. That's what I've been doing. Maybe that's what the power of listening is in this situation. We don't really know. So we do know it from the book. The crowd is the idea of what comes next. The crowd, the second half of today's reading, where Jesus explains the parable in terms of the kingdom of heaven, that's up to a private conversation. You see, our scripture reading follows that of the lesson. I will mention to some of you from time to time that I'm not going to stand. And one of the big reasons for that is this little stuff that comes on four. As you may have noticed if you look at the four of them, the gospel reading keeps a section that's almost as long as what they include. There are nine verses between the parable and the explanation that follows. And what happens in those nine verses is that the setting changes. Jesus went out of his way in faith, using the water to project his ball. He turns once the crowd to him. So he doesn't necessarily want them to come to the same understanding that he explained to his disciples. He wants them to see it, to know that they have heard a profound truth, perhaps the most profound truth, but maybe they also know that they don't understand it, or don't understand it fully. Instead of explaining it, he lets us do its own work on each field as they sit with it. Think about it. Maybe forget about it and only remember it years later when it seems like a completely different story, with a completely different meaning. Maybe the interpretation he gives to his disciples just suggests a possibility rather than insisting upon it. Many of the ancient Christian authors like to say that while the author of a passage of scripture may have had a particular meaning in mind, and while it's always worthwhile to keep that meaning, it's just as good that we don't have any clear means to do so. The Holy Spirit calls to us that some passages of scripture are very clear, and they have some very obscure. We have the clear ones to hold on to when we need something from, and we have the more obscure ones to keep us humble and to keep us from getting bored. And no matter whether the passage seems clear or obscure, there's always the likelihood that we won't get the author's meaning right. To our knowledge of sensibility, this is a problem. Unfortunately, our ancestors in the faith did not share our modern prejudices. St. Augustine says that it's by the providence of the Holy Spirit that Holy Scripture has many possible meanings in addition to whatever the Holy Bible had in mind. And any meaning that builds up love and doesn't contradict the basic doctrines of the faith is an valid meaning. It's even a seed that the Holy Spirit has sown in the field of the text. These meanings are in the Bible because they're also hidden in the world. After all, we believe that Jesus was not only the one who came into the world, but the one in whom the world was created. And by coming to be fully present as God in one person and in one place, he did not cease to be present as God everywhere. And many of you know, we spent a fair amount of time in Indonesia, because we're in the Indonesian church. One of our friends there has a username on a social media platform. It's really interesting. It's hard to translate because it makes use of two different levels of the Japanese language that you cannot ignore in different languages. So it's something like, his grace fulfills much. Another thing you should know is that the way we think of God in the U.S. is part of the universe. In many other cultures, they're not peace. They're not man's best friend. In Islam, they're not Allah. So that doesn't mean you can't keep one as a pet. But it would be like us keeping a rat for a pet. Some people do, but more often, they're thought of as dirty, diseased, and unacceptable. So why would our friend, who is a respected teacher at an Islamic university, mix the most exalted, high-dominant expression of royalty with this street talk word for Vernon calling himself his grace, the Pharaoh of Serena asked him that, and he said something like, because it's all of the brain. But God, we must keep the highest in the Lord. the Russian Inspector, I think, was listed much in Christianity
as in Islam.
In fact, it's pretty much why Jesus told the parable of the soul, and then the other parable. We must keep the highest in the lowest, and the true and profound in the most trivial and mundane. Perhaps Jesus told the story of the soul, not so much in hope that the crowd would come to the same understanding as the disciples, but to alert them to the fact that there is a meaning to be found in the most mundane aspects of their lives, in the food that they sow, and thus the food that they eat. And these things require a certain care and attention. Maybe these offerings are entrusted to the material economy of their time or ours. There's a meaning to be followed, and in all other local things. And it is a terrible choice. There's a meaning, a meaning, or maybe even no meaning. But this thing, perhaps, hidden as a seed in all that is worth, may it bear fruit a hundredfold tonight. Amen.